Praise God. Wonderful presence of God in the house today. You want to be, you continue to be in prayer with the Miller family. That baby's been, it was very, very premature, and they've been months up at UAB in the NICU, and it's a journey nobody signs up for, but we look for God to do something extraordinary there. And just want to pray their strength and the blessing of God upon their life. Praise God. I see Brother Cliff preparing. Somebody's going to go down in the water in Jesus' name. It may well be a nice lady that came to church this morning with Brother David. I think he's showing me numbers. Four. You have four to be baptized? I can't see you because of the glare. Three to be baptized. Okay. So we're going to baptize three in the name of Jesus already this morning. Praise God. While they're preparing, trust everybody had a great Thanksgiving. We have a lot of folks that are over the river and through the woods yet, and they are making their way to and from family celebrations. So you want to be sure to pray for your church family that's in transition this morning. We want to remember, if you would pray with me. This coming week, we have some very special meetings in regard to the school, Wilson University. Some of you went to Hope Corps under AST, and some of you have taken courses and coursework at Wilson. This week, we're getting a visit from the Western Association for Schools and Colleges, and they will determine sometime around February as to whether or not this school gets full regional accreditation. It may be that we get candidacy, which is a step before, but it's a step in the right direction. But a lot of people have worked a lot of hours and for several years now just preparing for this meeting this week. It looms large on the horizon of the apostolic movement simply because it'll be the first regionally accredited Bible college or school, apostolic school, that is uniquely apostolic. And it will open the door for all sorts of things that our traditional Bible schools and Bible colleges have not had access to. And so these are the agencies that give accreditation to all of your major colleges and all. So the same group that would give accreditation to Cal State or Berkeley or UCLA, that's who we're dealing with this week. And the standards are very, very high, but the work has been done at a very high and excellent level. And we expect a good result this week, but we really need your prayer. We need everybody that could take that on your heart and pray. Pray for your pastor. I have a meeting with this board by myself on Tuesday afternoon, and I am in need of your prayer, and I need to be able to convey the necessary things to give them confidence in the board of trustees there at that college. So anyway, if you would join with me and pray, I would appreciate it from the depth of my heart. And good things going. So many good things going on. So many good things going on. How about you? Are you glad for what God's doing in your life? Praise God. Praise God. Now, if you're walking through the building and you see a few things that need doing, check with me and let's do some things. But we don't know what all Lowe's is going to do, so we're kind of waiting on them. And it's almost getting to the place of mythology here. Lowe's is coming, but they are coming. There was a cult group in the South Pacific after World War II, and they were the John Frum cult. And they recreated, they watched the planes come in during World War II. They'd watch the planes come in and bring cargo and stuff. And after the war was over and after the Air Force and everybody left, they would set up on those runways with boxes, and they would put old worn out headsets on and talk into the boxes. And they expected that John Frum, who was the name of one of the guys that flew in and out of there, that he would return one day. And it became a religion and it became a cult. And they're still to this day waiting for John Frum to come. He ain't coming. But it's funny what people put their faith in. But Lowe's On the other hand, they are coming. And we're glad that they've adopted us and that they're going to renovate the schools and a lot of other neat things also. So hold on for a minute. We're gonna get a lot of detail work done around here, but we're kind of holding off to see exactly what they will do. Is anybody OD'd on banana pudding or turkey or dressing or anything like that? That's good. You're supposed to be today. So if the neighbor next to you goes to sleep, don't bother them. It's something chemically in the turkey that does that. So, and if you can sleep in this place, you need to sleep. So we're not worried about it. So I'll let you know when we're about to go down in the water here. We're going to read this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember, we don't have service tonight. Everybody's traveling and getting ready and recovering and all of those things. So we'll take a family night off tonight and then pick up with our normal, whatever normal is for us next Wednesday through Sunday. 2 Peter 1, we're making our way through the New Testament, making our way through the epistles of the Apostle Peter. Chapter 1, verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. These are things then that we are very interested in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's an amazing promise. If I can add to my faith the list of components that Peter's talking about here, he promises I'll never fall and I'll never be barren or unfruitful. Everybody say amen. Let's give God thanks for his word, and we're baptizing right now. Let's give God thanks for that. Praise God. We praise you, Lord God. We magnify you. We lift you up, oh God. We bless your name, oh God. We worship you, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Somebody cause it to cloud up and rain in the house. People are going down in the water in Jesus' name. Folks can get the Holy Ghost right there in the baptismal. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. We give you praise, oh God. We magnify you. We lift you up. How wonderful you are, oh God. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Brother Eddie Fox, our little camera in the baptistry is not up and running yet, is it? It is? It's not. Okay. But it's there. It's going to be. We believe that it will be. It's not John Fromm. Oh, we got them lined up to be baptized this morning. This is wonderful. Praise God. You may wonder why this is such an important event. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Peter opened the church dispensation by simply saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, not some of you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So when Brother Cliff is putting them down in the water this morning, he is invoking the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. When Ananias was talking to Paul, he said, why are you waiting? Be baptized, washing away your sins. And so what's happening here is that they are involved in a response to the word of God that activates the blood that was shed at Calvary. And the blood comes upon the individual at this point and washes away every sin that they've ever committed. Their name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life just as soon as they go down in that water and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. So when they come up out of the water, then Brother Cliff's praying for them that they can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's praying for them, and they're learning how to pray and express themselves, and they're moving into a place in the Spirit where they can be filled to the overflowing with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And we believe God still fills people with the Holy Ghost. And we believe that the sign or the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost is the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise God. So this is not an interruption here this morning. This is what we're here for. This is why we've come, to see people come to God, to see people filled with the Spirit and baptized in His name. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. Praise God. ¿Qué dice? ¿Uno más? That's what he said, three, and I can count. I only saw two. Uno más. Okay. Well, we're going to go ahead and start, unless they're right there at the door. And we'll stop when they get ready. Praise God. Okay. So why don't you have a seat, and we'll interrupt you in just a moment here. So Peter's writing to us and giving us a recipe, giving us a suggestion here, that if we grow and if we add to our faith, which is your rudimentary experience in God, if we add to your faith the listing of components that he's dealing with here, that you will never be fruitless or barren, and that you will never fall. Now, these are incredible promises. Also, if you are of the school of theology or belief system that tells you that once you come to God, that you can never leave God, that's insanity. That is no more connected to the biblical presentation than anything could be. It is absolutely a non-biblical idea that by human will you can come to God, but by human will you can't leave God. It is commonsensical, but it is also very, very biblical. And here Peter's giving you some information that lets you know you can take steps to prevent your falling or leaving the kingdom of God. So here's number three right here. This nice lady met Brother David this week. He began to witness to her and talk to her about the things of God. And she said she wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I talked to her this morning. She said she wanted to receive the Holy Ghost. So I'd like for some of you to begin to pray right now and entertain the presence of God so that it clouds up and it will rain in this place, and God will fill her with His Spirit this morning. Go ahead and lose yourself in the Holy Ghost. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody just praise God and magnify Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God. We give You praise. We bless Your name. We lift You up, oh God. Glory, 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 glory. God, mighty God, we praise You. Tocore le manare yala harra. Eta sige dono pari. Ananda la reversi tranta la harra. Seto lo botete sandala yebe tope. Nama. Moto kete le sidre nahala yebe. So they're praying right now, so you need to go ahead and pray. Create an atmosphere. Help her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Sandra la bomba.
ti sento l'odore, la maestri. Ali alavra la matundolo poi segna. Glory to God. E cari attari e loro mosson delle bene. Glory to God, glory to God. Ah, mighty God. Rain down in this house, oh God. Pour out of your spirit, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I pon umana la yedre na hala. I tavana la basi sedre lo no bo. Ali e labra la mate se trare lo no mo hosa. I pra la bate se tonte toro lo corre la ma.
Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Praise God. So, people going down in the water in Jesus' name. This is phenomenal. This is the very beginning of their experiencing God. There is a period of time where you can come intellectually, or what are we, number four now? All right. You can come into the kingdom of God academically, intellectually. You can come into contact with it. But you have to be filled with the Spirit and you have to be born of the water or you're not in the kingdom of God. It's not an idea. It's an experience. So this is their beginning. And as they begin, then they begin to build on that initial experience. The idea of just believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth is not a biblical idea in terms of salvation. It is simply an idea that has taken root in Protestantism, but it is not reflected in the biblical experience. Yes, you must believe, and yes, you must confess with your mouth, but Jesus taught about this new birth experience, and so did the apostles. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. This is wonderful. So my apologies to the children today because we don't have Sunday school. And in this class, we don't have snacks. We don't have nothing. And so next week, everything will be back to normal. And you won't have to be in the old, grown-up, old class where life is good and people have snacks and stuff. You know, so we'll be back in regular Sunday school next week. So my apologies to the rug runners and all the children. But let's look at this teaching of the apostle Simon Peter. And let's start at the end of this passage. The end of the passage, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The religious world, the Christian world today, treats salvation as some bargain basement, drive-through, fast food, microwavable type experience. And it's easy, and it's cheap, and it's not true. But people go home with the feeling, well, I got that taken care of, and they feel kind of good about it. But that's not the biblical presentation. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It takes diligence. You've got to get involved in a serious level and work on this business of your salvation. Because Peter says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. He didn't say if you believe these things or if you think these things. He said if you do these things. Faith is what you do. Love is what you do. These are not just thoughts or academic structures in your mind, but they are things that you do. So when we just take a cursory glance at the Word of God, we have dispelled any idea or any notion of the fact that you can have salvation without works. That's a Martin Luther idea from priests who were breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church back at the period we know as the Protestant Reformation. But it is not reflective of the biblical presentation at all. And so once we move through this and we understand that the idea that faith without works is a very, very confined discussion that Paul is having when he's talking about the fact that God has laid the rudimentary work in place, and without that, there could be no salvation, and that your works would be pitiful in trying to arrive at a place of security with God. But he has died on the cross. He did kick the door off of death and hell and grave. He did rise again on the third day. And because that is in place, now you are able to come in. And it's not just a matter of cognition. It's about what you do. When you get to the white throne judgment in Revelation 20, you find out quickly that every man was judged according to his works, not according to what he believed or not according to what he thought. And as we cursory glance at the Word of God, we quickly arrive at a place where we understand that you can come into salvation by will, because God has purposed and God has created the context and God has made it available. But likewise, you can turn on a dime and walk away from God. The Word of God is full of that. So there's no such thing as once saved, always saved, or as I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, eternal security. Sounds good, feels good, not biblical. So here we get this mandate from Simon Peter, who says that everything and everyone in the kingdom of God is designed to grow. He said, here's what I want you to do. You start at faith, and then you add virtue, and then you add knowledge, and he gives us a litany of things that we can build. And what he's describing there is the growth process by which you make your calling and election sure. You continue to grow. If we read Isaiah 9 and 7 today, we find out right after the Christmas scripture, the baby born, the child given, he's the Almighty, he's the everlasting Father, he's the mighty God, he's the Prince of Peace. Right after that, the scripture, Isaiah continues to say, and of the increase, the growth, the expansion of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So the kingdom of God is made to grow, and the people that come into the kingdom of God are designed to grow. Your individual experience, your relational experiences, the corporate body is designed to grow. Your ministry should grow. Your comprehension and your capacity, everything that you experience in the kingdom of God should grow. There's no end to the increase of his government and his peace. An experience with God is a growth experience. Check out the farming parables in the Gospels. It's all about process, and it's all about growing, and it's all about you, but it's in metaphorical terms. It's all about the kingdom of God in you, but it's all about metaphors that have to do with farming and things growing. But the punchline is that you are designed to grow, and God wants to grow his kingdom in you. The kingdom of God grows always, and the kingdom of God grows in people. So Peter here says, add to your faith. Everything in the kingdom of God begins with faith. If you're outside of faith, you don't know God. When you cross the tripwire, the threshold of faith, then you begin to entertain the business of coming into the kingdom of God. So the hall of fame of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's go there to derive some definition or some defining terms for faith. Hebrews 11 and 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is how you connect to hope. Faith is how you connect to an invisible world that you believe is there. You can't see it or hear it or touch it in a natural sense, but you believe it's there. God and the angels and miracles and healings and provision and heaven and resurrection and life everlasting. All of that stuff is out there in the ether and in the invisible. And faith is the bridge that gets you there. Faith is the bridge work that causes you to be able to cross over. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. But it's also a platform for new beginnings. When you arrive at a place of faith, you're standing on something now that you can build on. You're standing on something now that you can grow yourself on. And that is the beginning of your experience in God. Verse 2 and 11 of Hebrews, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Faith is already tried, and it's already true, and it's already effective. You look back at champions in the Word of God. They all came to God by faith. They all served God in faith. And the most notable things that take place in the Word of God are infused with an experience regarding faith. And so faith is always necessary, and faith is a dominant theme. Verse 3, "Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." It's talking about the fact that spirit is primary and undergirding every natural thing you see in your life or in your human experience. Everything here is undergird with the fact that spirit is primary. You are in essence a spiritual being. The things that give reality to the world, the stars and the heavens, everything that you encounter in your physical world, at the bedrock of it all, it is spirit, because it came from God and God uttered it into creation, and God's word is spirit and it is life. And so these things that you handle and see and walk in and stand on every day, they are out of the spirit of God. Hence they reside upon the primary platform of things in the spirit. Faith is the knowledge that spirit is foundational, that spirit is primary, and faith is your bridge work to that spiritual invisible world. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous." Now we're moving through some definitive passages and definitive terms for faith, and we've talked about how what faith is and what it connects to and what it allows you to stand on. But here it gets invasive a little bit, and it gets very informative here. He says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Faith offers the right sacrifice. Faith doesn't offer what it wants to offer. It doesn't offer what you want to offer. It offers the right sacrifice. Cain offers the wrong sacrifice. That's the beginning of false religion. We live in a day, clearly, where people just want to live like they want to live, want to come to God like they want to come to God, create it, make it up on the fly, do whatever they want to do. But faith, now, if you're going to talk about faith, you got to talk about biblical faith. Everything else is off the board. Everything else is irrelevant to this conversation today. But if you want to talk about biblical faith, it's about doing. It's about doing the right thing. It's about doing the biblical thing. That's what faith is, not some thing off in the ether that can't be weighed or measured, that has no impact or consequence in your life. But faith, rather, is what you do. Faith offers the right sacrifice. So where do we get the sacrificial mandate? Where do we understand that thing that faith should offer? If somebody tell me, where does it come from? How do I know what to offer? The word of God. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, it's in the word of God. So then faith is linked inextricably to the word of God and cannot be removed from the word of God. So there's faith in Buddha, and there's faith in Chinese food, and there's faith in the pizza man getting there on time, and there's faith in all kinds of things, and you may have faith in a man or a woman, but the faith we're talking about today is faith that's rooted in the word of God. And it's the only thing that's relevant to this conversation that has anything to do with your immortal soul. And so faith offers a right sacrifice by offering what God has required by his word. Faith is something you do. Faith is what you do. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, faith is not what you think, but faith is what you do. Praise God. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because Enoch is back before Noah and the flood because God had translated him or changed him from this dimension to the dimension where God is in the spirit or in heaven, if you would. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Faith pleases God. So you have to reverse engineer that. You have to say, well, what pleases God? You have to identify what pleases God. Where do we find what pleases God? In the Word of God. So you reverse engineer that. You go to what pleases God. You go to the Word of God and see what God likes. And then you do those things. And by that metric, you have faith. By that metric, you know that you have the kind of faith, the biblical faith, what we're talking about here today. And so faith pleases God. Everything else is off the table. Faith is the power of the rapture, by the way. Faith is why Enoch was translated and why the church will be translated, and every dead thing that has lived for God through the centuries will get up when that trump sounds because of faith. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is the only operating principle in the kingdom of God in terms of your being able to participate in what God has made available. Faith is the key to the door of what God has done. Faith is the coin of the realm, the coin of the kingdom of God. Without faith, you have no keys and you are broke in the kingdom of God. You've got to come to God with faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Faith builds. Faith builds. Faith obeys. Faith builds the plan of God. God gives the blueprint. Faith builds the ark. God gives the instruction. Faith obeys. The blueprint is the word of God. The instruction is the word of God. And faith says yes to the word of God. If you're living outside the word of God, you cannot live in faith. If you're walking outside the word of God, you are not walking in faith and you're not walking with God. Now, you may be walking and you may be breathing and your mama may love you, but you're not walking in God if you're not walking in what the word of God describes as faith. Praise God. It's about obedience to the word of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. It wasn't a function of his old age that he walked out and said, now where was I going? That wasn't what happened to him. He went out because God said, I'm going to show you later on where you're going. Just get up, pack up, and go. And he does that. Faith leaves the house of the familiar. Hear it again. Faith does something. Faith here leaves the house of the familiar. Faith packs up and says, I'm leaving all the restrictions, the lack of vision, the way, the context, the template of the world around me, and I'm going to live in a place that God has called me to live in. Now, that was one thing for Abraham. It's going to be something else for you in 2016, but you got to pack your bags, get your shoes on your feet, get your staff in your hand, and be ready to travel when you come to God. Faith doesn't stay at home in the world. Faith doesn't stay at home in the old things. Faith gets up and walks out of Ur. Faith gets up and walks out of Egypt, and faith goes in search of what God has prepared for us. Faith leaves the house of the familiar. Faith travels into the unknown with God. Faith is willing to say, I may not understand where I'll be tomorrow or what tomorrow holds, but I know how I was living before, and I've understood by the word of God that's not how he wants me to live. And so by faith, I'm turning away from those things. Faith is the foundation of repentance. Faith is what drove these to the water today. Faith is what makes them lift their hands and praise God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't know what it is. They don't know how it will impact them. They're not sure of what their mama will say or what their friends will do, but by faith they're leaving all those things and they're walking out into a brand new experience with God. Walking into a journey determined by the word of God and determined by faith. So I've spent too much time on faith here. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by faith, all the way down through that 11th chapter. And in doing so, you can define or appropriate defining terms for faith and quickly understand faith is what you do. Faith is leaving the known, going into the unknown. Faith is building the plan of God, and faith always derives its direction and its principal values and the things that are to be done and the sacrifices that are to be offered. Everything is derived from the Word of God, so that if you're divorced from the Word of God and you're not walking in the Word of God, you have no idea about faith. You may believe in little green men. You may believe the moon is made of green cheese. You might believe any number of things, and that may count for faith in some circles, but it doesn't have anything to do with living for God. Faith concerning living for God has everything to do with the Word of God and your position in regard to the Word of God. Are you obeying the Word of God? You've got faith. Are you walking according to the Word of God? You've got faith. Are you building what the Word of God says to build? Then that is a demonstration of faith. Everything else is irrelevant to this conversation. Well, I believe there's a God. Well, you're just out there with all the rest of them. That doesn't do you a bit of good. Well, me and God, we got our own thing. That doesn't do you any good either, because you got your own God, because you didn't even know who God is outside of the Word of God. You don't know who he is. Well, I know him. I talk to him all the time. You say what you want, bald-headed preacher, but I talk to him all the time, and I know God. Well, let's talk about it at the White Throne Judgment. He's going to open up the book and judge you out of the book and check. The book, the Bible, is the metric for analyzing your performance while you walk through this world. So it's impossible for us today to overstate the importance of faith. But Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So Peter's saying, don't be among those who are saying, I believe, and that's all I need. I have faith. And that's it. The apostle who walked with Jesus, the apostle to whom he gave the keys, the apostle who gave the inaugural address on the day of Pentecost for the opening of the door of the church, he said, you need to add to your faith. You don't need to stand there with your meager beginner level faith and think that that's going to carry you through what life is going to bring. You need to add to your faith. You need to add to yourself. You need to grow yourself spiritually. Everybody say, grow your faith. So how do I grow my faith? Well, Paul in his letter to the church at Rome said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Turn to your neighbor and tell them faith comes from the word of God. So tell them now, if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know anything about faith. Tell them that if you know a little bit about the Word of God, you may know a little about faith. But tell them if you want to grow your faith, you've got to grow your experience in the Word of God. Anybody here want to grow your experience in the kingdom of God? You got to grow your experience in the Word of God. That's why we recommend to everybody that walks in this house, you need a home Bible study. You need somebody to come to your house, open the book up once a week for an hour or two or however long-winded you are. And I might be at your house for, I used to say a year, but sometimes I stay at your house for 2 years. Sometimes Brother Cliff doesn't go away for two. You got that preacher in your house for 2 years. That's a big commitment. But you don't have to feed him or anything. You just let him in your house, and we teach you the Word of God, rudimentary level Word of God. It will transform your mind. It will transform your life. You need a home Bible study. You won't get it sitting on the pew here once a week. You won't get what you need. You need to be a serious student of the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. More word, more faith. More word, more faith. And then Jude tells us, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can build your faith by talking in tongues. Now, some of you are not helping me at all here today. You're resistant. But you build your faith, he says, by praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, we're Pentecostal. We know what that means. Jude was a Pentecostal. We know what he means. If you think he's talking about just praying more, he's not. He's talking about praying in the Spirit, and that is praying in the Holy Ghost. That's praying in tongues. And the more you do that, the greater your faith is going to grow. So two portals for growing your faith, the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. Prayer will build your faith, but when you shift into talking in tongues, you build your faith at a much more robust level. So, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So you add to your faith by prayer, by deep seasons of prayer in the kingdom of God, and by deep seasons of study in the Word of God. That's how you add to your faith. That's how you build your faith. And here's what he tells us. He says, I want you to add to your faith virtue by diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And diligence means hard work. You want to work at this. You want to work at this. So, Brother Jamie, you just finished diesel mechanic school. Yeah. So was that just easy? You just walked in and they said, this is a wrench, that's an engine, go at it. It was hard. It was hard work. And that especially is hard work because everything about that is pulling and lifting and heavy stuff and all kinds of things. That was hard work. You think going to heaven's more involved than tearing apart a diesel motor and putting it back together? Yeah, I think so. That was the right answer. It's exactly right. And so you ought to expect, and especially under this kind of tutelage here from Peter, he says, with all diligence, by hard work, by conscientious effort, by steady perseverance, you build your faith and add to your faith virtue. So it's going to take some work to build your faith, and then it's going to take some work to add to your faith. So you first want to add to your faith virtue. And I'm not going to lock Peter into here an idea that these things can only come to you sequentially. I find the things of the Spirit to be rather messy. I find the gifts of the Spirit to blur and mingle with one another, and the callings of the fivefold ministry to blur and mingle with one another. And I find that these values that are deeply spiritual values, they tend to be kind of messy too. But for the sake of conversation, we've got to label them and we've got to understand them. And so we're going to take them in the order that Peter gave them. But you might actually learn patience before you learn virtue. I don't know what your life's going to be like. But here, add to your faith virtue. And virtue is behavior that demonstrates high moral standards. To add to your faith, because when you first come to God, you could come to God and be a member of the Hell's Angels. You could come to God and be smoking dope 3 or 4 times a day, stealing your neighbor's hubcaps, running around with every man and woman in the country. You might be doing all kind of stuff. God will meet you right there. And when you say, I want to live for God, God says, okay, and he'll wash your sins away and he'll give you the Holy Ghost. But you are still a mess. You still got everybody's hubcaps. You still messing around with everybody's wife or husband. You got dope in the house and dope in the car and dope in your pocket. Not at church, I hope. Man, I wish he'd quit smoking. I wish he'd quit preaching. I want to step outside for something. Well, having been raised in a dead, dull, dry church, I can kind of relate to that. Your instinct for wanting to do that. But God will meet you where you are and save you. That is a point of faith. You heard it, you acted on it, and you came, and God will meet you right there. But don't you understand? You are infantile at that level. You are just a baby at that level. You cannot survive without help at that level. You have not achieved a thing other than getting in the door at that level. But left alone, you will die. I love it when the pro-abortion crowd says, well, they are not sustainable outside the womb. You got 4-year-olds in this house that are not sustainable outside the womb. How long would your 5-year-old last? Pro-abortion crowd is idiots. That's a baby. That's a God-created, living, breathing baby in there. Now, things like that will get you in trouble. Isn't it amazing that people don't agree on things like, don't kill the baby? You'd think everybody would agree with that, but you'd be surprised. Because they'll teach you, you can kill them right down to the point of delivery. And some of your premier politicians are in favor of that. You better be careful who you're associated with and who you support. Because you got some justifying to do before God. It is a good day to be apolitical and to be pro-Bible. It's a good day. So behavior that shows high moral standards. Well, where do we derive the idea of morality? What is morality? Some little lost tribe down in the Amazon, or some little group, population group in Central Africa, or off in the barren wasteland of modern Europe? Morality is a relative thing in and out of different cultural pockets. And so how can we define what is moral? By the word, I didn't hear you. I still can't hear you exactly right. What did you say? By the word of God. What is moral is determined by the word of God. There is no other foundation for understanding what is good, what is bad, what pleases God, what displeases God, what is acceptable in the kingdom of God, what is moral, and then everything else, what is immoral. All of those things are identified by the word of God. So we identify virtue. We're going to add it to our faith, which means by faith, I'm plumbing the depths of the word of God. I'm moving into the house of God. I'm sitting here preaching with the preacher. I have the Bible study teacher, Brother Cajun Cliff, come to my house and teach me a Bible study. And as I'm eating all of this word of God, I'm learning what is good, what is beautiful, what is of value, what is acceptable to God, what is a moral feature that God approves of. Learn all those things by the word of God. And as I, by faith, move into the word of God and by process learn more of the word of God and by process apply more of the word of God, then I move into an area where I am understanding the basis of the idea of virtue. Can't understand it when I first came in the door with everybody's hubcaps and everybody's involvement in my life and dope in my pocket and dope in. I can't even understand virtue at that point. But I've just made my way in the door, and now here I am. Now I've got a hunger for the word of God, and I'm finding out, oh, that's not good. That's got to go. Ah, that's bad. That's got to get out of. Whoop, I got to give all these hubcaps back. I've got to quit running around with my neighbor's wife or husband or both. You understand? That's where we get the criteria, from the word of God. And as we move into that, as we gain that understanding, and as we, by faith, act on that, then we begin to add virtue to our faith. It is equivalent to saying you are developing a lifestyle that is acceptable to God and commensurate with the word of God. You are moving into a life, you are developing a culture, a personal culture, a familial culture. A church family culture. You're creating cultures defined by the word of God. And virtue is also goodness. Where do we find the definition for goodness? Righteousness. Where do we find that defined? Morality, integrity, dignity, honor, decency, respectability, worthiness, purity. There's a biblical explanation. There's a biblical expectation about your life and your behavior. There's a There's an assistance here that Peter is giving us, that you need to define yourself morally and ethically and in terms of decency and integrity by the Word of God. How are you living? Hold up the Word of God. It is our template for acceptable lifestyle before God. Now, there are those who say, well, that's changed through the ages. And what was not acceptable back in the time of the apostles has in these new and modern and enlightened days become acceptable. Well, I just want you to know the Word of God is forever settled in the heavens. It never changes. God never changes, and His Word never changes, and we don't make cultural adaptations in regard to the Word of God. What God said before, God yet still believes and teaches us, and faith says yes to the Word of God. And so virtue is something we add by appropriating the Word of God to our lives. He said, by add to your faith virtue. So faith comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God is our source then for all conversation about morality or ethics or decency, integrity. What is right? Oh, it would be great if our country would have a revival of the Word of God. It'd be great if that president this January, when he put his hand on the Word of God, that God would speak to him and he would answer and say, I will take the Word of God into the House and into the Senate and into the Oval Office, and we will formulate policy based on the Word of God. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? It would be a wonder. It's not going to happen, I don't think, but. They don't even ask the question, why do I put my hand on the Bible? What were they thinking why do they have scripture written above the heads of those Supreme Court justices? Why is it so intertwined in everything in the founding of our country? Because the country began with people who were hungry for spiritual values and spiritual truth and for the Word of God. And they didn't do it perfectly, and they didn't do it in an apostolic way, but it was a whole lot better in terms of understanding the Word of God in those days than it is in this day. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The Word of God informs us, and through the Word of God we obey, and through the Word of God we become, and we reap the benefits of the Word of God. Virtue is a power. Virtue has strength. It's not just an idea, and it's not just a cultural component. It's not just something that you have in your house like a couch. It's not just something that you have in your life like a set of clothing or something. It's not just a set of rules. It actually is a spiritual value, and consequently, it has a spiritual power. Virtue is the spiritual essence of goodness, and it communicates, it flows, and it has the power to heal. Virtue has the power to heal. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And a woman having an issue of... Are you okay? Okay. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, the him being Jesus, and touched the border, the hem of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master..." The multitude thronged it. He was in a big crowd, and everybody was touching him, and he was jostling, and everybody was there, and he was bumping off people on every turn. And Peter said, "The whole multitude is thronging you and pressing you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus said, no, somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Virtue flows. Virtue is real spiritually. Virtue can be communicated from one to another. And virtue has the power to heal. Lindsay, come, I'm about to stop. The good thing about these expositional things, you can get on when you want and get off when you want. And start where you like and stop where you like. And we got to stop because you got leftovers to attack. But some of you are not. You're going to leave the leftovers in the fridge for the requisite 3 or 4 days and chunk them. But you're going to go today and eat some greasy fried thing somewhere, or something you've been longing for that's not turkey. But virtue, in this case, Xavier, Virtue flowed out of Jesus. He didn't even see her physically in terms of the man Christ Jesus. Didn't see her. She just touched the hem of his garment. Boom. He's so full of virtue. It flowed out of him and it healed the corruption and the distortion in her body. Instantly healed her. She came by faith, pressed into God by faith. And the more you press into where he is, and the closer you want to get so close you can touch him, but you get that going on in your life, and your faith then becomes a platform for absorbing virtue. It just flows. Like just being here at church today, being in the worship, being in the praise, being in the prayer, being under the influence of the Word of God. By osmosis, you can absorb wonderful things. Some of that having to do with virtue. You can get better just by coming to church. But if you really focus on him and you press in, and I know that woman was covering actual physical distance and touching an actual physical garment, but Jesus is spirit, and now he's everywhere, and you can touch him anywhere in this house. You don't even have to move from where you are. You can touch him. And as you do, as you press into his presence and you touch him, now, I mean, there's a lot of people touching him, bumping up, rubbing up, bouncing off him. But he said, no, somebody touched me. What he meant, somebody with hunger, somebody with desire, somebody wanted something from me, and she touched him. And virtue flowed and healed her. He said, add to your faith virtue. You might be working or living, operating in the land of faith. Just your beginning experience. Maybe you've come and you've gotten the Holy Ghost and you've been baptized, but you're just kind of there. You haven't really come out of your house of the familiar. You haven't really come out of your old life. And you're just kind of hung. It's like, well, I got the Holy Ghost and I got baptized, but I'm not doing much with it, or it's not doing much with me. I don't know. I'm just kind of like I've been, and I'm not seeing the change they talk about there. Well, it's a proactive thing, a pursuing thing. You have to pursue after him like this little woman, and by your faith, get close to him by your word and by your prayer. Get close to him. And as you do, virtue flows from him. And virtue will flow into you. And virtue can not only heal your body. I want you to hear me today. Virtue can heal a distorted body. But virtue can heal a distorted relationship. And virtue can heal a distorted family. And virtue can take the warfare out of your house. Just the goodness of God beginning to flow in your house. If somebody would bring it into the house, it's easily communicable. It's like a good disease you want to get and you want to spread. You want to get that from God. And it gets off on people because people at their very base level, they're hungry for these things. They want the good things. They're tired of fighting and fussing and cussing and having all these problems in their lives. They just don't know what to do about it. Even people that have been filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name live out there in the land of fussing and cussing and all of that stuff. And that ought not be. You got to grow yourself. You got to get yourself better. You've got to learn how to come out of that and press into where he is, touch him, and let that virtue of God flow. When it does, it can heal your body. It can heal your family. It can heal your marriage. It can heal a mind that is tormented. It can heal all kinds of things. We can't go on into the list today just for the sake of time, but we'll be back. But today, you can add to your faith virtue. If you want to build yourself, you want to build your faith, you've got to get an encounter with the Word of God. So don't leave the house today before you sign up for a Bible study. We will assign you a teacher, and we'll have somebody come to your house. Or you can come to a group meeting at church or something, but it's really designed to go to your house so you don't have to get up and you don't have to do anything and you can't cancel on us because we're going to show up at your door anyway. And when you call me 10 minutes before, I ain't answering your call. I'm going to knock on your door because you know you want the Word of God. But if you want to build your faith, you got to get involved in prayer. You got to get involved in the Word of God. And if you want to add to your faith, the first stop today is virtue. Press in, touch him, be ready to travel. Let him identify. Let the Word of God identify what is good. Now, let me just tell you, You involved in social media? Of course you are, because the whole world, except for old bald-headed preachers, they're involved in social media. But you know, there's stuff out there that is not under the canopy of virtue. There's stuff out there. If you got stuff coming to you on Facebook and it's not like God, by the definition of the Word of God, people, isn't it wonderful? You can disappear. For years, I've had a button, but it's an imaginary button where I disappear people. But now you got a real button. Unfriend. And you just send them off into cyber oblivion, wherever people go when you unfriend them. No! But they're the devil. Send them away. Because that's not virtue. You say, well, I can't do that, or I don't want to do that, or I'm involved with that, or I like that, or whatever. Well, you're not ever going to add to your faith virtue, because it's something you do. It's a place you go. It's a pressing into God. It's a turning away from that stuff. And by the way, if you can't control your cyber stuff, your phone, your pad, your whatever, just put it under the wheel of your car and roll over it a few times. Do it. You'll be liberated. You don't want to do that, do you? Let's stand together. Praise God. Somebody needs to add to your faith today. Come on down to this altar. And let's begin to do business with God. Somebody needs to define your life by the Word of God. But you don't know the Word of God, so you need to come and get connected with somebody that can teach you. Just walk up to somebody and say, can you teach me the Word of God? I need to learn what is good and what is of value and what is morally right. I need to know what righteousness is. Come down to this altar. Somebody needs to come and say, God, I've been fooling around in the shallows, but I need to develop a prayer life. Somebody needs to come and say, God, I've been having my head in all these worldly movies and all these things that are not like you. Help me, God, to get rid of those things. Get them out of my life. Help me to draw close to you. Come on down to this altar today. Somebody just wants to grow a little bit. Come on. Come on and grow in God. Somebody that needs to touch the hem of his garment today. Come on. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody near you there. Link together. Let the Holy Ghost flow.